Lord, as we were praying this morning, just reminded me, God, that there isn't a second. There isn't an eye bat. There isn't a blink. There isn't a breath, Lord, that you are not over. There is nothing on the face of this earth, Lord Jesus, that your sovereignty doesn't reign over. Now, because we're sinners and this world is cursed by sin, horrible things happen. But that isn't a reflection of you. That is a reflection of us. And the peace that comes in all of that, Lord God, is that you have given us a way out. You have given us freedom through Christ Jesus. You have given the tough guys a reason to be broken. Lord, you have given broken girls feeding their souls through different ways than you an opportunity to be fed in a real way, to meet a real man. Lord Jesus, you are the answer. And so, Lord, we come today, and again, week after week, we pray this. We believe that this Bible is your holy, true, infallible word. And when we read your scriptures without question, Lord, we believe that it is you who are speaking to us. The only thing we need to do is get out of the way. Lord, I am not worthy to preach your word. I'm not even worthy to read it. But Lord, you have opened doorways for broken men and women. And so Lord, I pray that you would operate today as you always do through your spirit, that you would touch us, open our hearts, grow us. God, help us as Americans to be broken of our lazy hearts. And Lord, help us to be beyond anything, first and foremost, followers of you, disciples of you, world changers from you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Uh-oh, he already called me lazy. I'm out of here. He's talking about myself. We have begun a series, you can see behind me last week, which is very, very close to my heart these days, is called Abide. And the word abide in the scriptures simply talks about this. It means when Jesus says in John 15:5, which was the text we went through last week, if a man abides in me, which means remains, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, he can do nothing. So Jesus is laying out in all of John 15 very key things, and it's basically this. We cut it down to a nutshell. Jesus says, I am the answer to the issues and the problems and the power that you need in me. Stay in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. So he is the source. We are the things that come off the source. When we are disconnected from the source, what happens? We die. We shrivel up. And one of the worst things that happens to us is that there's no fruit. And when the scriptures talk over and over and over again about being fruit, it is talking about an inward change that God is in us coming out of us. And the scriptures say that if you don't have this fruit coming out of you, there's a problem, and it's possible that you could be cut off. And so we feel very passionate about that. And so here's a little review of some things that we covered last week through the text. Number one, abiding, remaining in him, whatever that means, which means staying in his will, staying in his presence, staying in his command, staying in his desire for your life, his purpose for why you created. Why does he want me to remain in him? And some of it's obvious, some of it's not. Some of it we talked about last week is, number one, when we remain in him, it brings him glory. You know that song we just sang? My reward is bringing glory to you. Glorifying God is your number one plan and reason why you're created. Let me say this. It's not about marriage. It's not about the right college. It's not about any of that stuff. Those things are points in life that God allows you to have. Children, God is a good God, so he lets you go to the college he wants to lead you to, and all these things are great. But what is most important and what is the purpose of everywhere you go is that you glorify God. Why? Because he's worthy. That's why we were created in the garden. When God put us in there, it wasn't fellowship. It wasn't Jesus needed someone to play chess with. Or whatever he plays. Do you think he plays Xbox? I don't think so. I don't know what he plays. Jesus didn't need a companion. God didn't need a companion. The Holy Spirit didn't need a companion. He created man in his image for his glory. And so now as redeemed men and women who know that and are saved by grace, our job is to... y'all going to have to speak up this morning. Glorify. And let's all try to say it all at one time just to appease me. Say glorify him. Woo! One of these days, Lord Jesus... Another part of last week is we talk about those who don't bear fruit are thrown away. This is people who are not saved and then become unsaved. We don't believe that. People that never bear fruit for God, no matter what they say. And what that means is you don't have to be a preacher, you don't have to be a Sunday school teacher, but bearing fruit means the change that God put in you that you claim you have, you can say all you want, but eventually if it's really there, it's going to come out. And if it's not coming out, you should go, oh, sweet Jesus, help me, save me. Something's wrong. There's no fruit in my life. There's no overflow. If God is in you, the only thing that's possible when God is in you is overflow. If God is really in you, does that mean you struggle? Of course you struggle. Does that mean you battle? Does it mean you end up screwing up? You're in a place of grace. Just get all that legalistic stuff out of your head. What I'm saying is, if God is in you, he's going to overflow out of you. If not, you're either quenching his Holy Spirit big time and in just complete rebellion against what he's trying to do in you, or number two, he's not in you. And if he's not in you, the answer to that is you're not just thrown off and burned away. The answer is, why don't you respond in a way that says, God, I want you to be in me. I want you to be Lord of my life. If somebody lied to you and said you just mark a box at the end of a church service to say you're saved, they lied to you, or their intentions were thwarted. But let me say this, you need to make him Lord of your life. You want his fruit to come out of you because it's better than the crap that comes out of me on my own. Anybody testify to that? Okay, when God comes out of you, it's better than what Rob comes out of me. Amen? My wife would be like, hello. Number three, last week we talked about, as we abide and we draw near to him, the scriptures are very clear that he answers the prayers of men and women that abide in him. There's a deeper connection with the Lord that when you are abiding in him and remaining in him, the Lord hears our prayers and answers. Now, does God always hear our prayers? Yeah, and God always answers. But when we are close to him and we remain in him, our will is tweaking to his will. And so when we pray, what we ask for is different. And then God will always answer in the plus of things that our desire is, that is his desire. God, please give me what you want me to have. God, please use me in the way that you want me. Do you think God's going to say, since you asked like that, you arrogant jerk, I ain't doing nothing. Oh, some of you have had that conversation, huh? You need to work on grace. Another part is blessing of abiding in him was amazing love. The scripture talks about this deeper connection in love than just knowing that he loved you, which we're going to talk a lot about today. It's based in obedience. We talked about last week, obedience and love are inseparable. Say it with me again. Obedience and love are inseparable, right? They are inseparable. Scripturally, you can't pull them apart. And so if you are in this deep love relationship with the greatest love of all, I'm going to bust into song. It's the greatest love of all. I don't even have a fever this week, and this isn't going well. All right. And so, by the way, I don't care if you laugh at me or not. So obedience and love, when you have the greatest love of all times, the answer is not, I don't want to do anything you say. The answer is, God, I love you. I want to do what you want me to do. And God is not this big obedience meister thwarting us over the head like a lot of us think. Like, oh, I can't have fun, and I got to keep saying no to myself to be godly. Well, yeah, because what you have isn't right. What he has is right, and he beckons us to obey him because he loves us, because what he has for us is better. Believe me, if you don't know that, you need to check yourself. What God has for you is better than what you have for you. What God has for you is better than that chick or that guy or that relationship or that dope or that computer or that smack talk or that doubt or that worry. What God has is a million times better than what that is. But our brain's not going to tell you that. Your flesh isn't going to tell you that. Your flesh is going to tell you just the opposite, right? This feels good now. I need this. When God's saying, I can give you something much better. Amen? In the last part of last week, we talked about it. There's an uncommon joy that when we abide and we remain in his presence, there is a joy. When you're walking with the Lord and you know you're walking with the Lord and the Lord is just answering your prayers and things are happening, how is your outflow?
God, I hate when God answers my prayers. Man, I wish you quit doing that. I wish I wouldn't feel secure all the time.
No, you have joy, right? When you're walking with the Lord, you're remaining in him. He's talking to you. His presence is on you. Guys, this is the difference between lame religiousness and a real, awesome lordship of Jesus Christ over your life. If you're not hearing from God, if you're not being changed by God, I know that's difficult. Maybe you're blaming it on him, but there's the deal. It's not true. It's not God's desire for you. He longs for you to be with him and close to him and powerful. All those annoying Christians you wish you were like and you secretly hate, you can be changed. You can be like that. You don't have to stay that way anymore. So that's why we're just passionate about the word. I'm so sick of talking about programs and stuff and all these things. Those have their place, but we need an encounter with Christ. We need an encounter with Jesus. By the way, day after day after day after day, I need to be there. That's why we talk about reading the word and praying and stuff, just to be legalistic so you get your checkbox. I know when I am with him. And when you're with him and when he's touching you and healing you and doing things and leading you, you can tell. You can tell in my life. Amen? Let's all break out. So the top question for us that we ended with last week is, am I abiding in him? Everybody open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We've got a lot of text today to go through. I'll make it painless. Unless you're whining, then it won't be painless. 1 John chapter 4. Verses 7 through 21. Yeah, I don't know. Verses 7 through 21. 1 John chapter 4. That is not the Gospel of John. That is later on in the epistles. 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Take your time finding it. When you get there, say amen. Any more time, say, hold on. Say, dude, you're the bomb. Everybody there? Okay, good. I'm going to start reading this. And what I'm going to do this morning is, our text that we're going to spend more time on is verses 13 through 21. But I can't talk about that unless I go through this first part. And so I'm going to read that from verse 7 all the way on to verse 12. And we're going to break that down a little bit. So let me read this. This is from the ESV. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God, here it is, abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. There's that word again. 1 John chapter 4 has a lot to do with that word, abide. And so last week we talked about abiding in the vines and branches, and this week this entire text talks about the love of God, and what we are to do with the love of God. And so here's what's sad, is that for me, when I hear the love of God in a sermon, I'm like, hey, man, we're talking about the love of God, but it doesn't spur my heart like if we're talking about discipleship or taking the nations. And if I'm not careful, I will zip right past this like it's another topic to talk about. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus. Okay, moving on. The problem with that mindset, and I don't know if anybody else ever struggles with that, is that the love of God is the most important thing in the world. The whole reason you're saved, John 3:16 says, is because for God so loved you that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. And so if that's true, and we're believers, and some of us in here, you're not yet a believer and you need to be, and I believe that you're going to be, is the fact that this, the even reason why you have an option to know him is because he loved you. And I've been doing urban ministry for a while, a long time, been doing this thing, and I am telling you, especially with women and broken boys, this is the topic of the ages, is that do I really understand that God loves me? And so when I say, Jared, I love you, I love Jared. But that is you love Jared too? I think I love Jared more. And so Jared is great, but that is only a shadow. My love for Jared, he's my brother, he's a spiritual son of mine, he is a dear friend, just like many of you here. He is, I love him, but that is just a shadow of what God's love is for me. The Lord was God, stepped down out of heaven and died for me, was crucified by people like me, for me. The question is for us is that, how often do you really reflect on that? How often do you spend thinking about daily, especially for a lot of you who are very broken and have busted daddy relationships and all that stuff? This is a key for us. So we're going to break this text down. Number one, in this text, one thing I want you to know and we've talked about this before, is that God, the scriptures say God is love, right? So when you want to know what a definition, a working definition of love is, it is God. Now, in the scriptures, there are different kinds of love. There's eros and all these brotherly loves and all this kind of stuff. But the definition here in 1 John is that God is love. His nature is loving. Love cannot be absent from him or any of his actions. He is the definition of what love is. And so when God does something, scriptures say even when he disciplines us because he loves us. Now, many of us have a total disconnection from that because we had angry dad, angry mom, absent dad, absent mom, people that hurt us. But it doesn't negate the fact that God is a good father. Amen. I love that stinking song. Hello. He is a good father, and he is full of love for us. Everything he does is working in our benefit for his love, which is the catalyst for that whole thing. So he loves us. Everything he does because he loves us. He's the source of it. And a climactic demonstration of God's love was the cross, right? The ultimate act, the best gift he could ever give was this, is that he bought our redemption through Christ. And so God's love for us is overwhelming. He did it in creation. When he created you, the scriptures say he created you in your mother's womb. God was in there working love in his power in you. When we broke God's heart, and he said that they would die in the garden if they ate from this tree and if this certain fruit, they would die. God's love compelled, and his sovereignty kept us alive and gave us a promise. All throughout the scriptures in the Old Testament, God's love is what keeps Israel alive. Israel were just like us, snot-nosed, not worthy. When God would do something good, they would complain, right? They're just out of Egypt. They just got delivered. They just walked across the Red Sea, and they're complaining to Moses within like 2.5 minutes. All right, maybe a couple days. Man, well, we should go back to Egypt. We ate good in Egypt, right? It's the human condition. But the thing that keeps God moving, even in his powerful hand, when he would wipe out generations of people that were coming after him and against him, were God's love for people. God's love for his creation. Amen? And so, the cool thing about this, and I read this quote last night, is that love must have an object of its affection. How can one say he loves when there's nothing to love? There must be an object of love. And so, if we read in 1 Corinthians, what does it say about love? 13. That love is, and I know this is repetitive in here, but love is an action. Love is an action. Andy, I love you. I just breathe a bunch of air. How will Andy know that I really love her? How do you show somebody you love them? How many of you have been broken by the words I love you? How many have heard I love you from people who didn't back it up with what they were saying? How many of you have a hard time figuring out what love is because they don't match on what you were shown and what love is? And so this isn't that kind of love. And love must be an action. And so God is love, and for us, everything that falls underneath that, we know God is love because of the actions he created. He created us, and he saved us. He sent Jesus. He carried us through that night when you could hardly breathe, and there was hardly any air in your lungs, and you were crying out to him. He loved you. Over and over and over again, you are loved. And many of you are battling with knowing love and because people have broken your heart. My answer to that is, I'm sorry. And my answer to that is, it's always been there for you. You just got to know what you're looking for. Amen? And so you got to know what it is. And so what was God's object of his love? You. You are the object of God's love. He is who he poured it out to. God doesn't just say he loves. Loves. We don't just read in this Bible, God loves, and we go, oh, God must be a loving God. That's where a lot of us are. But what about us who have been experiencing God's love? What about when God shows up and carries you? What about when you're holding your newborn son or daughter, or he's breaking addictions in you, or when he's lifting your heart and loving you? That is God's love. God's love has been wrapping his arms around you from the beginning, even in your rebellion. God allowed you to stay alive in your rebellion because he loves you and he wants you to call upon his name and make him Lord of your life. That is the love of God. And we're never going to, I don't understand until we get to heaven how we're even going to understand a fraction of it, because it is not an idea, it's everything he is. Amen? It's unending, immeasurable, sacrificial, aggressive in his love. He is not passive, and it's unmerited. Tell me you've ever loved anybody like that, completely didn't deserve it, and got it. And so the scripture says, if this is true love, and we have the love of God, the end of that text said we must love one another. Here's the deal. Is that what is the outward manifestation of abiding in him? It's this. Receiving his love and loving one another. Now, I'm just going to tell you that people always say this about, man, I really love the way you love people, Pastor. And I wish for a minute, or I don't wish for a minute, that you can get inside my head sometimes and really walk through that with me, because I get convicted a lot of how annoyed I get, how unpassionate I get, how I just don't have a lot of sympathy for people sometimes, and I purposely pull away because I have a hard time with this love topic myself. But I know, and I've been really convicted through reading this, that, man, where the love of God is and God is in me, then I am supposed to be loving one another. So the question is, how is my love for other people, is it even a reflection of how God's love is for me? Is it even a snippet of what God's love is? Is it even fashioned in the form of what God, is it mirror how he loves me unconditionally and sacrificial? And some answers are yes, and a lot of answers are, this is how I like to say it to keep me from being convicted, I'm not quite there yet. Right? And that's true. And so this is the connection of this text, and I want you to hear this, is that faith and love go hand in hand together. Faith and love go hand in hand. If you are a believer and you follow Christ, it must be born out of love, ran out of love, served in obedience out of love. I found this quote, and this isn't mine, and there was some foofy flower analogy with it, so I took it out. So if you just had faith only, so sorry for every guy who I'm ripping off today, amen? Faith only, if I just had faith, and I brought in everything, and I learned the scriptures, and I studied the Lord, but there was no love manifesting outside of me from what I knew, what good would it be? Faith without works is dead. Works, scripturally, as we read, is driven out of love. And so if there's nothing coming out of me, and I'm just learning and knowing, and this is why I'm afraid of theological church these days. There are men much, much brighter than me preaching much, much better sermons, and there's a lot smarter people sitting in the seats, and I envy their brain. But the point is that where is the manifestation where that comes out? I would rather be stupid and obedient than I would know everything and not do nothing. You know what I'm saying? And so our heart's desire is to grow theologically, but the more we know about Jesus, the more we act. The more we love people, amen? So I do want to grow in wisdom and knowledge. The scriptures say, you know, ask for wisdom. Plead with the Lord for wisdom. I want wisdom. But man, I don't want to know a bunch of stuff I'm not going to apply. And so if you're a simpleton, guess what? Life is good for you. I ain't know hardly nothing. If you know hardly nothing, then just do what you know. Love people. What does that look like? Study Jesus. Amen? And then if you had love only, and so the outward actions, but you didn't have any faith, where would you be? And this is another group of people, is that we're trying to do a lot of things, but you're not really connected to him, and you're not really having overflow, and you're honestly giving away something you don't really have. You're honestly trying to give something you don't really have. And so we study, we worship, we draw close to him, we grow, but to continue in that growth, you have to get it out. It has to come out somewhere. It has to flow onto other people. That's what the whole point of the scripture is. If you abide in me and if you love me, then you will do what I say. That is the core of this scripture. When God is in you, when he's really abiding, it flows. It just flows out of you. And so the question is, how am I doing? All right? Let's move on to the rest of this text. Starting in verse 13. I'm just going to take these one at a time. Verse 13 says, by this we know we abide in him and he in us, because we have given us his spirit. And so here are some very clear indicators that you are abiding. Is this good? This is encouraging. How many of you want to know if you're abiding? Most of us. Amen. Okay, good. You should want to know if I'm abiding in Christ. And I'm not talking about being a scaredy cat and wondering if I'm saved or not. If you keep having that conversation over and over again, I don't know if I'm saved. I'm not saved. I'm saved. I had a good day. I don't know if I'm saved. I'm saved. You need to hone in right here. This is you, because when God is abiding in you and you in him, it flows out of you. There's no question. The scriptures say we're supposed to know, we can know, by the way, without exception, that we're saved. I know that I'm going to heaven. I know that I'm going to be with the Lord. I know that I am his. Why? because of these texts we're going to read right now. Not because I'm arrogant. I'm a piece of trash. On my own, I am nothing. I'm a horrible man. I have horrible thoughts. I think horrible things. I'm short with people. I have a horrible past. But I have a very beautiful future. Amen? And it wasn't because I sweet-talked my way into it, obviously. So by this we know that we abide in him and he in us because he has given us a spirit. Here's the proof that God is abiding you and you're in him. From Ezekiel 36, this was prophesied just eons before Christ. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put in you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Here's the proof is that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. When you become saved, and I know you guys are sick of this because we talked about it for 6 months last year, the whole last part of last year, but this should limit, let's look at this from another angle. I wonder if I have the Spirit in me. For those who are sitting here this morning, this says that we know we're abiding in him and he in us because he has given us his Spirit. Is the Spirit of God in you? Is there something else working in you? The scriptures say that he put his Spirit in you, and here are some things that fly out of it. You know this. What is it? I shouldn't even know. I'm just going to let you tell me. What are the fruit of the Spirit? What is the overflow of God being in you? Some of you must be reading from the Message or something. I don't know what's going on there. That was good. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there are no law. And so when those things are in me and coming out of me and it's not perfect and it's a slow process, how many of you are learning how to have more joy now that you have become a believer and God's Spirit is in you? Anybody testify to that? I have more joy than I did before. Or my love, I love people differently. I love my wife now much different than I did 10 years ago, 12 years ago, 15 years ago. Why? Because I believe I have the Holy Spirit in me working. And so the whole point of this text for me is this is a praise thing. Amen? If I know, even if it's rocky, but if I know that the Holy Spirit has been in me, you ever had those conversations where you didn't know what to say and God just like showed up and came out of you and did something? You should walk away with that and twofold. Number one, we can know, not twofold, just the biggest thing, just let me shut up and say this. Does that make sense? Shut up and say this. Is that when God is working in me and he comes out, it's proof that I'm abiding in him. I guarantee you, if you're not abiding in him and he's not in you, you are not going to bear fruit of the Holy Spirit. You might have some plastic fruit hanging low from your tree, but in the end, it will show to be fake. Amen? So number one, we have a Holy Spirit, proof that God is abiding in us, right? Verse 14, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Moving on to 15, we'll talk about that. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So the first part, verse 14, this is apostolic witness. This is John saying, listen to me, I saw him. This is the Apostle John. I saw him, I walked with him, and I testify that he is who he is. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. John is saying, I testify. We testify, we apostles saw Jesus. This is what I'm trying to tell you. God is real. This thing really happened. This is apostolic witness. We don't want to apply this to anything else. John is saying, I saw him. I saw him do this. I know he's the Savior of the world. But it's connected to verse 15 in the text. So you can put there almost, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Here is another indicator that you are abiding. And this sounds so simple, but if you're saved, God is in you. If you're truly saved, God is in you. And here's the thing, is that him abiding in you, we haven't talked about this yet, and it's simple, but it's profound, is that God abiding in you, and it's just by his grace. Salvation is free. Salvation is when you confess with your mouth and with your life that you are tired, and that you cannot fake this anymore, and you need a Savior and a Lord over your life. Not, Lord, come into my heart sometimes, and when I need you, I'm going to pull my card. But a true confession of Jesus, a true outpouring, but that is all because of his grace, because he loves you. And so if you're saved and truly saved, then God abides in you. God is in you. That is the key to this whole thing. People will say, well, you're sounding legalistic. The reason why we talk about obedience is because obedience is the overflow of a heart that's truly saved. You hear what I'm saying? Never once have you heard me say even anything close to, do this, do this, do this, do this for the security of your salvation. I'll never say that. I never have said that. That's wrong. That's errant. There are two sides. There's the do whatever you want. God is good. Look at my great hair. Let's just praise. And then there's the other side where you got to work to get God. It's in the middle. It's all good and glory and praise, and it is not legalistic. It's in the middle. We change because God is in us. And so if God is in us and we're anew and we're saved, if you are, can say today that you are saved, God abides in you. And then we can go back to John 15:5. If you abide in me and I in you, you're going to bear fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is an opportunity to worship him. Some of you should say amen. All of you should say amen. Amen. Verse 16 says this. So we have come to know and believe the love of God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in him, and abides in his love, abides in God, and God abides in him. So what does it mean when he says, we have come to know and come to believe? How many of you know that there's a difference between reading the Bible and knowing that there is a God versus knowing God? Listen to the scripture. So we have come to know and believe the love of God that God has for us. We have come to know the love of God. It's not merely referring to knowing facts about the love of God, but experience the love of God. Amen? So we have come to know God. How many of you find it incomprehensible that you can actually know God? How many of you feel since you've grown in your faith, you've come to know things about God that you never knew before? Amen. Somebody, this is dangerous, and maybe this will get off, and I'll have to tackle somebody. But what name for me something that you've come to know about God that you never knew before? He's faithful. How did you learn that? Through good times? No. What did you say? His love is unfailing. Have you found that personally? Okay. What else? How have you come to know him? He's gentle. Probably get that just from my example, right? What else? That is like the anthem over this church, is that God works all things for the good of those who love him. Every horrible situation that anybody in this church has ever walked through with the Lord and with us, God always seems to bring his glory and his purposes and the betterment of his people in it. And I'm not talking about getting into a tiff with your spouse. I'm talking about infidelity. I'm talking about death. I'm talking about cancer. I'm talking about we have come to know God. This is what I'm talking about. We have come to know God and believe the love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever abides in that love that is the author of those things and the fact that you know God abides in God and we in him. Amen? And so as we've learned about God and we know God, I tell you what, before when my heart was hardened and I was just a young knucklehead and I thought God was a joke, I thought I had everything figured out. I would have the deepest, stupid conversations. Anybody of you used to have those deep, stupid conversations with your buddies? What is God, man? I don't know. God is like nothingness and everythingness mixed into one. He's the universe, man, in the trees. And we would sit there and we were probably inebriated. I'll just share that with you. Sometimes we weren't, but we would have this common, I thought I knew what God was until by abiding in him, I actually started to learn who God was. He's my everything. He's my author and perfecter of my faith. He's my creator. He's my redeemer. He's the love of my life. He's the one who balances me. He's the one that convicts me. He's the first father I've ever had that disciplines me in love. Verse 17 says this. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. So this word perfected in the beginning of this, by this is love perfected with us. You got to give yourself grace, because this is a process, right? God is, when it says perfected, people will read that and look at that as a final word, like, oh, God's love is perfected in me, I've arrived. That is not, the word here is an ongoing, he who began a good work in me will see it through until completion, upon the return of Christ Jesus, right? That is one of my favorite verses in the book, because when I screw up, and I've stupefied again today, and I had to apologize to my wife, or I was so blatantly prideful that I didn't apologize to my wife, knucklehead syndrome, I can come back and go, oh wait, God's love is being perfected in me as I abide. And so I can have some grace for me, I can have some grace for my wife, I can have some grace for my kids. God's love is being perfected. It's a process. Give me grace. Look at your neighbor and say, give me grace. It's growing in you. So is there a deeper understanding of God and his love between you now and when you first became a believer? Yeah, because it's a process. Say, hey, y'all, it's a process. Look at your neighbor and be indignant. Say, dude, lighten up. And then the next part of this, so we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Now listen, the day of judgment for us as believers should do two things. Listen, we know that there's a day of judgment coming. Listen to the text. By this is love perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Is there a day of judgment coming? The scripture is very clear. You can't leave that out of the Bible and grow a megachurch and expect everybody to know Jesus if you don't talk about hell. There's a day of judgment coming. Everybody will face judgment one way or the other. That isn't signs of a bad God. His grace is a sign of a good God that should have wiped us out from the very beginning. But because of his love that abides in us, he has given us time. And for us, so there's two parts. So judgment is coming. And what is this text talking about? That we can have confidence for the day of judgment. One, I just want to say this. The fact that we know that there's a day of judgment and we're supposed to love people like he has loved us, this should burden our heart like crazy to know that people we know and love and don't know and don't love yet are going to hell. If that doesn't drive you crazy, if that doesn't just burden you, I just think about my mom or my grandmother under the lies of the devil for eternity in hell. If that doesn't just stir your heart, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with me. Judgment day is coming, and I have this abiding love, and even if they won't receive it, it is my job, God in me, to love them so they can see the love of God so they would be set free. It's my job. I don't save them, but I bring God's saving grace to them through the Spirit of God in me. It should drive me crazy. Seriously. And number two, this thing that we talk about in confidence for me, guess what? On the day of judgment, I am tap dancing my fat rear with a new body all the way past the judgment seat into heaven. Amen? This is the point. We can have confidence that on the day of judgment, which is coming from everybody, I'm not sweating judgment, y'all. I am free from God's judgment because I have Jesus. That's why I proclaim Jesus as the Lord of my life, not because I need a religion and a bumper sticker. He saved me, and on the day of judgment, I am not included in that eternal judgment for people that are going one way or the other. So that's like a party. So we could just have a non-judgment day party up in here, right? We should just get down, play Rob Bass or something. Brandy could clog. I'm going to stay away from that. I love Brandy. Listen, you know John 3:16, happy verse. Read two more verses over in John 3:18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. You're free. But the rest of the text is hard, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God, who, by the way, is the love of the world, who is the freedom from judgment, who is the author of love. The last part of that text says, because as he is, so also are we in the world. A better way to translate this from the original text is this: we walk in the world like he did. Listen, we have confidence because of this love that's perfecting itself in us. Read the verse. I know there's a lot of text today, but stay with me. Go back over this. Because this love that's at work with us getting stronger, that we can have confidence on the day of judgment, because as he was, and let me just put in my part there, we walk in this world like he did. Now you tell me right now, how did Christ walk in this world? Because that text just said, if we have the abiding love of God in us and us in him, that we can walk and should walk and do walk like Christ on this earth. Give me some verbs. Give me some words here that talk about how Jesus walked on earth. Passionate, you, go. Huh? With peace. Amen. Go. Say it again. Confident. Go. Humility. Powerful. Thank you, Dan's son. I've been waiting for that. You must be in the loins of your loving father. Let's rewind on that one. Thank you, son. You're an amazing gift. Here's the things that Jesus said on earth, is that he had power over this place. That we could take part and be overcomers because he already overcame the world. Because he was not of this world. He was here temporarily. He was here for a purpose, but he was free, and he was here free for others. He was here to set captives free. And so if I can walk like Jesus, listen to me, all of you that are so stuck in this stupid dying world. The scriptures just said because of God's abiding love in you, that you have power over this place in him. You have dominion. You have love and joy. You are here temporarily. You have got to get your mind in the sky, and not in a way where you just walk around waiting for heaven to fall, but you have to get your head under the citizenship of Christ in heaven. And a new earth, the scriptures say, with new bodies, a new Jerusalem, newness. You are there already. Your place is set at the table. You're just working in the meantime to glorify him and ready for him to come back and get us because he loves us. And so if I can walk like Christ, then I have got to stop moping and being so purposeless in my life. Verse 18. This is good for me today. There's no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Notice again, there's the word. It means you're still being worked over. You're not there yet. So let's talk about fear. This is so completely needed in this room and for me today, okay? If we have come to know truth is victorious over lies, is that true? Ultimate truth trumps lies. Everybody agree with that? Okay, so here's what we have to get. We often know that love is victorious over fear. This is what the scriptures are saying. As we grow in our love for God, we have to realize we have nothing to fear. For our Father has everything under control. You trust those you love. Not love those who you trust. Trust those you love. Amen? And faith and love will give us victory over fear. So number one, I woke up this morning. I have surgery in 2 days. My mind is completely wretched with fear all the time and anxiety. I've battled anxiety since I was 6, 7 years old. It just attacks me and mutilates me day and night. And I'm constantly having fear. And so I woke up this morning, and the first words that came out of my mouth weren't, glorify Jesus! And they weren't. The first thing that passed through my mind was, this will be your last Sunday at Restore. That's how my mind was. Oh, you're going to die. You're going to be maimed. All these stupid things. And you know, the only thing, and that's just how my mind works. And by the way, this is where some of you are going to get victories. You have to realize, just because your mind says something doesn't mean it's truth. Your mind is a part of your flesh. It is cancerous. It's a part of this that is fluctuating straight to hell. It's going to be burned off. And so what we're saying is that you have got to get control of your mind. And so if I lived by that today, if I woke up in fear and I bought into that, I couldn't even stand here. I would be in a corner with a bottle or at least a box of Twinkies somewhere. Amen? Everybody feel me? I don't like Twinkies that much. And so if you're battling fear, it's okay. It means that if we don't walk around, it means we're still being perfected in love. But here's the deal. If you are someone that battles with fear, you have to keep pressing into him. This is what the scriptures say. As you press into the love of God, the fear that comes from the flesh goes away. The closer you get to God, the more fear goes away. So whatever your fear is, stop being owned by it and run into the love of God and abide in him, because we are not supposed to fear. But this text obviously said, whoever fears has not been perfected in love. There's some kind of doorway here that says it's not easy. This is a day-to-day process. God's love. Can anybody testify that the closer you get to the Lord, the more your fears start to fade away? Isn't that weird how in worship you'll come down here and just completely rattled in your brain, and then you'll just start singing praises to Jesus, and the Spirit will take over, and then by the end of it, you're like, what did I come in here for? Does anybody ever have that happen when you have an encounter with God, and then your mind starts racing for what you were afraid of? I will find myself okay in the middle of the day and go, oh, wait, God, what am I forgetting? There's something I'm not worried about. And I will, like, backtrack. Does anybody testify to that? Maybe it's just me and the sister back there. Right on. I got you, sister. And if you're always overcome with fear, you're always owned by fear, something's disconnected. Something's disconnected. When you realize that you truly have the love of God in you, and you and Him, those things don't go away overnight, but God starts working that. And for some of us, I know some folks in here and in this church that are so filled with fear that they can't move. And I can't tell you, counseling is an option we have, pastoral counseling. But you have to understand that you need those things. They're tools. But the key to your heart is God's presence, the love of God, the peace of God, the joy of being in Him. Because think about it. And I know this is easier said than done, but think about it. Name anything that can happen to me today. What if I do die on an operating table on Tuesday? That's horrible, right? I'll miss my children for the S. My wife will be alone. All of our money will be in just crazy. I could go all day on thinking about that stuff. But what happens when I quit listening to my stupid mind and I start feeding myself with the truth that God says? The truth says, if I die, I wake up in glory. My children will be taken care of. By the way, that's why the church is here. This is the hands and feet of Christ. And so no matter what happens to me, the church's job, by the way, your job is to take care of my wife and kids. And the Lord, more than that, will take care of them Himself and through His church. So they'll be okay. Will they be brokenhearted? Yes, but God will use all things for those who love Him, who are called by His name. God will even use that somehow, losing me, in their lives to grow them, to help them respond in a deeper way. And maybe in the end, it was one of the whole reasons was that I am put on earth so Noah Dance or Cale Dance or any of my children can learn what it is to grieve, be supported, picked up by the Lord, and used. Now, is that what my mind wants? Well, no. No. The love of God takes away my fear because every preconceived everything He trumps. Amen? We're almost done. Sorry about my... In verse 19, we love because He first loved us. This is a no-brainer, right? Why do we love people? Because you already have the love of God. Amen? This is the catalyst. Not that I just love people because I have the love of God. You're not asked to go give your love to people. You're asked to go give God's love to people. Right? It's an overflow. And so what I was trying to give my wife before Jesus was some physical attention and love and some nice words. But in the end, when the Spirit of God took over me because He loved me and love started pouring out of me, I loved Him because He first loved me. I love my wife now in a deeper way because He first loved me. I love you because He first loved me. Amen? And there's verse 20. I'm going to read verse 20 and 21. I want you to get this. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Is there anything clearer than that? If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. If I walk around saying I love the Lord and I also walk around with hate over him. By the way, is there any doubt why the scripture is so full about forgiveness? I mean, think about why the Lord talks about we must forgive one another because He has forgiven us. That text trumps every situation. And I'm not talking about someone just bad-mouthing me. I'm talking about abuse. I'm talking about heartache, abandonment, all these. He never says it's easy. He says we are called to forgive as He has forgiven us because He has first loved us and we love Him and we have to release people because He released me. And my sin was as dirty as what anybody has done to me. And some of you will say, well, you don't understand. And I say, I don't understand. And I'm so sorry that happened. But the point is that if you're walking around saying we love God and still having complete hate for people, that scripture, the nicest way I could put it, says you're not functioning right. Things aren't firing on all cylinders. And so why we work on forgiveness is because of God's love, not because people are worthy. Now, I don't need to get into the trust versus forgiveness thing, right? Trust is different. Trust is rebuilt. You don't just walk blindly in and trust somebody that's completely broken your heart. You have to rebuild trust. That happens. But forgiveness happens is because I see a sinner through a mirror. You hear me? I see a sinner through a mirror. I don't see a sinner through lenses of judgment. I can't. I have to forgive people because I was guilty of the same thing. It might have manifested itself in a different way. It might have hurt you personally in a different way than it hurt me, but I'm still supposed to let it go, because this just said, if I say I love God and I'm walking around hating people, I'm a liar. Not just buck up, sonny. It says I'm a liar. And here's the deal with this. It's no conditions. This is the quote. There is a natural, logical kind of loving that loves lovely things and lovely people. That makes sense. That's logical. But there is another kind of loving that doesn't look for value in what it loves, but it creates value in what it loves. It's like a little girl's dolly. So Naomi, my two-year-old, the blessed one, we call her, she is like all my children, especially when they're little. She's just my heart. She says anything, and I giggle, even if it's in disobedience, and my wife gets mad. Even the way she says no is cute to me. No! Right? So my daughter and your daughters have dollies, right? And so to them, this dolly, they're like inseparable. And for those of you, or maybe it's a wubby, whoever has wubbies or choochies, whatever you people use that's weird in your house, blankies, wubbies, choochies, thingy bobbers, whatever they are, But for me, it's Naomi, and Naomi has dolls. And so she has these little dollies, and they are completely precious to her. Now, she has other toys that are worth far more value than that doll, right? How come you don't pick up the leap pad and throw down the stupid doll that costs $2? Right? She doesn't care about that. She wants to play with her dolly. Got me? Eventually, what happens to the dolly? It gets nasty. It gets raggedy. Dolly's eyes been missing for 30 days because our English Mastiff decided to chew on Dolly. Right? And so Dolly looks like something out of a horror movie, right? And so the sensible thing would be for me to do is just take Dolly, we've tried to wash her, tried to do all these things, and throw it away and get her a new Dolly. Now that would be the sensible thing to do. But think about it. That is unthinkable. That's unthinkable for anybody who loves Naomi. I love that stupid doll because I love that beautiful girl. That's God's look at us. We might see people as raggedy. We would want to throw them away. But because he loves them, we can never throw people away. We love them because he loves them. There is value in them because he values them. And by the way, you were the raggedy doll that somebody wanted to throw away at some time. But God loved you so much that he gave his one and only son that you can't be thrown away. And so we're not just raggedy dolls making it through this world. We are God's saved and beautiful creation. Amen? And so it's without limits. And that's been making me think a little bit as we end to not love people and to not love him. They're inseparable. It's a have to. It's a have to. You need to evaluate. We need to evaluate the way we love people. So that'll come fewfold. That'll come in many things. And that's one thing I've always loved about our church, is that this church seems to know how to love people in a good way. And so what are some tangibles about how to get into this? And just for me to end on this, here are a few things I've been thinking about. Is this, how are we abiding in the love of God as individuals, as a church, and as people who are reaching the lost? And this has been making me crazy lately. So here's some tangibles. How do I continue to abide in God and his love? We're going to go back to the same old boring repetitive thing. You got to be in his presence. You got to be seeking him. You got to be in His Word. You want to know what truth is? The truth is in the Word. You want to know what sets you free? It's the truth that sets you free. You want to know what God has for your life? It's in His Word. You want to talk to somebody above the pay grade of the folks you're talking to? Talk to the Lord. He wants to talk to you and speak to you. We can sit and have conversations with God. God's presence, the Alpha and Omega of all times, the creator of the universe, finds so much value in you and love for you that He wants to sit with you daily, lead you, guide you, talk to you. This isn't about legalism and reading Bibles and doing prayers. It's meeting with God. And I will beat the drum to the end of my life for you and for me that if we do not learn how to be in the presence of God every day as individuals and as a church, we should just shut the door and go watch a movie. I need God to show up in my life and change me and lead me. I'm a pastor of broken people. How on earth do I do that? I can't even manage myself. And what about you and your family? How can you do it without Him? Are you okay with just thinking about Him a few times a day when He says, if you're abiding in Him, you're going to bear fruit beyond compare, that you can be confident in heaven, that you can pray and He will hear your prayers every time you pray? I got to be with Him. I want to be a church that grows into Him. I don't care about how many people we have until we have all of our people with Him. Do you know what I'm saying? I don't want thousands of people to show up like they're going to anyway, but if they did, how on earth would we do this? How do we get in each other's business, keep it small enough, Trent, to make sure every one of us are in the presence of God and growing? You actually read the Word of God and God speaks to you, not just counting on me. I don't mind filling the role and doing my job. That's why I make 150 G's a year. And so as, number one, as people, you being with Jesus. Number two, we as a church loving on each other. And so I think we love people very well. I think we love each other very well. But I think we've arrived at a place where we have handfuls of people trying to love on everybody, and it's really hard. And so one thing I want to be known of, what do you always hear about here is, man, we're really tight-knit. I heard a lady say that to me the other day. They're really we see that you guys are really tight-knit. And so that is great. And what I want to do in my heart's desire in God's Word is we need to keep loving each other better. Some of you guys have to, like, engage. So if you're new and want to be loved on, or if you're old and not doing it, not old, how do I say that? If you've been here a while and figuring it out, we have got to, honestly, if you look around the people in this room, we would glorify just the snooty out of the Lord in this room if we would all look around this morning and make sure that all of us are being completely loved on. If you're new and just waiting for someone to come knock on your door, please do me a favor. Just get up and go get in somebody's face. We love people well, but we are busy and we're too stretched, and so we need other families to jump in there. We need you guys to jump in there and grab onto other people, be having people over. The only people that we get to stick around here are the people that end up becoming family. Everybody else runs out the door because they get convicted by this and that. They come, they love, oh, the Spirit's moving, and they never get connected, and then they leave. We need to work on our love for one another. And so this is the most loving church I've ever seen, but why on earth would we be okay with what we have? Right? So let me share this with some of you guys. Engage. And then here's number three, my final word for today, and it's a heavy one. What about how we're loving the lost? Now let me say this. I also think that we do a lot of good work, but I've been thinking about our clinic lately. And so we have a giving center. And so we feed the hungry, and we get them medical care, and we give them clothing, and we're doing addictions-based ministry, and so that's just always been a part of our heart, and those are amazing things. Amen? Can I ask you for a minute, if I got rid of all those today, would we still be as sexy? A lot of people know us because of that. We have partnerships brewing with other churches because of that. But let me ask you this. If we got rid of all of that today and just had church on Sunday, we had life groups and discipleship, would we still be the church for the broken? Here's what is highly convicting to me. We have always been so anti-program only based that we've pushed away from many of them because we didn't want this. We didn't want our people to say, yeah, we've got a thing for that at church. Oh, our pastor goes and sees sick people, or we have an addictions ministry, or we have a food pantry and clothes closet. while those are good, that makes me sick if that is all we start saying. Because the real love of God is going to be manifested through each and every one of you when you feed the poor without letting anybody else know. When you take in broken men and women in your home, that is the church. When you engage people and help get them medical care or start fathering someone who doesn't have a father or engaging, and some of my fear is that we are becoming a place that says we've got that instead of I am that. How on earth are we ever going to be the church that reaches the broken in the nations with programs? We are not set up financially to carry that. We're having a hard time paying for food. And not that I'm saying I'm getting rid of it, but what I'm saying is if we did get rid of it, would anybody still think of us as that place? Because the only thing that matters is what you do. What you do, what you get from God and what you give to other people is what the church is. That's how the church grows for real. That's how the church grows in depth, is that you are touched by the love of God. Rob Danz is not only the preacher, but he loves his neighbor. My neighbor knows that I love Jesus and I would do anything for him. So that's something you need to pray with me about, because this year we need to focus on that. And I'm not saying it's us. I'm saying it's becoming us. When was the last time that you purposely loved on somebody because you had the love of God in you? When was the last time you had people in your home because they needed it? There are so many men and women and couples in here that I wish that our elders and some of our other people that are engaging would not have to engage, because other people in here just engage them and love them. And when you need help, then you come see me. When you need money for that, we'll try to figure something out. If they need food, we've got it. If you don't have it, those kind of things. You are the hands and feet of Jesus. That is what the church is. Because we have the love of God in us, we give it. And honestly, if we were going to build houses on the other, it's not for me. It's not what any of us are called to. There's a pleasant thought to end on. And so my question for you is, where are you at with abiding in the love of God? Do you know there's love from God, or do you have love from God? And if you do, then how on earth are you loving other people? Do people know that you have been touched by Jesus the way that you deal with them? Do your kids know you have been changed by Jesus because you have met with him and how you love your babies? Stand and let's pray. Well, if I am going to keel over, that's a good way to end, isn't it? It'd be easier for the next pastor to walk in here. Holy, holy God. Lord, this is such a robust word. It's a lot to pack in less than an hour. Lord, it is a lot, but the core of this is true, is that you have given us a deeper love than we could ever, ever fully know. God, you have loved us to death. Lord, you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for broken men and women out of love. Lord, you have given us freedom and redemption out of love. God, you have given us power to walk on this earth like Jesus walked on this earth, as overcomers, as not nailed down to this place, as heaven's citizens, Father God. You have given us new everything, and it's all based in your love. And God, we have to confess, we have to yearn, we have to ask, we have to beg you, God. We want to know your love more. Lord, we want your love to abide, to remain in us so deeply that it changes every facet of who we are. God, I don't want to be the same man anymore. Lord, I want to be known by love. Lord, I know that so many people in this room have such a broken picture of what it is to be loved. But I also know that your grace is bigger and that you want to walk into their lives and show them a love that they will never be able to get rid of. Lord, I pray over every man and woman this morning. Lord, that we would have a real minute of ministry here with you. God, that we would come before you and we would be like David and ask you to examine our hearts. Lord, that you would come in and right now start to run a test of the diagnostic of my heart, Lord, that where is it in love? Where am I in harshness, Lord Jesus? Where am I in faithfulness? What's going on in my marriage? Am I walking in forgiveness and giving others forgiveness, Lord? Do I have peace, Lord? Am I secure about what happens to me when I die? Lord, I pray that you would just start to reel those questions in our heart. And Lord, for hardened hearts in here, Lord, I just pray that you would break them wide open. And Father God, I pray for those that are open and hungry and ready to hear your word, that right now, without anything I say being necessary, you would start speaking into their spirit, speaking into their heart, Lord, the things in this word, God, that needs to be tweaked or needs to be joy-filled about, needs to be encouraged about, needs to be convicted about, needs to be loved. And so, Lord, I pray the love of God will just wave down on us right now. I pray for women who have been so broken and used and treated like yesterday's trash over and over and over again, whether it was self-inflicted or not. I would pray that your true, overwhelming love would just shower over them right now, and that they would finally feel like a daughter that has been released from the chains of this world. And Lord, I pray for sons right now that are trying to mask it with a tough guy thing, or for those of us who are just so afraid lately, God, as fathers or men or boys, whatever we are, God, and we're afraid to show it, and so we're acting like Neanderthals or trying to put our feelings inside of our heart. Lord, I pray right now that you would break us open as men to receive your love. God, I pray that you would teach us, show us, move us to love people, to love each other the way you have loved us. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for grace. Thank you for mercy. We're going to go through one last song, worship. I ask that this would be a ministry time, that you would stay where you are. And as we sing, as God's working, if anything is moving in you, that we have prayer teams out on the side. You can come to the cross and kneel down. You can get on your face, just sit where you are, get right with the Lord. People will come and pray for you if you need it, or you can come and get prayed for. But don't leave this morning without, if something is tweaking your heart, that we can pray for you about it.